We're glad for the presence of everyone this morning, and we're glad that we are able to come together to worship God, and that is our purpose here. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, the Hebrew writer says there, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." Concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through our faith, through our patience, through our willingness to serve God, we inherit or we receive the promises which God has given to all of us. And we understand that, and we know that that's the truth, so we might think, well, okay, well, why then do we need another lesson on that? Well, part of it is sometimes that we as human beings, we tend in everyday life, because of the things that go on around us sometimes, we lose sight of the goal, if you will, and we need to be reminded. And so he says there in verse 12 that you do not become sluggish, and that but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The word promises there is translated from a word which literally means the idea of a promise, but more than that, a guarantee of God's blessing or divine blessing upon us. So it's not just a promise. You know, maybe we promise someone, I'll come over and help you mow your lawn sometime this week. And maybe we forget about that and we don't do it. Well, God makes a promise. It is a guarantee that he's not going to forget it. And in fact, he says in the earlier part of that verse that God is going to remember. God remembers what we do in his service. He does not forget. And so it's God's personal stamp of authority and his personal stamp of righteousness and the fact that he's going to fulfill his plan for us. But we look through the Bible and we find that there are promises that God gives, but also we look at the other side. There are what we might call threats that God is giving. The Bible is full of both of those things. And the blessings, of course, are promised normally for the faithful, and where there's a couple of exceptions we'll talk about in a moment. But also there are threats, which in a sense are in reality what we might call a negative promise. You know, if we turn away from God, we're going to suffer the consequences of the choices we make. And so God wants us to understand that. And go back for a moment all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, and then Moses is writing there and in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and you begin at verse 19. And he says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today." "I call heaven and earth witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them." So God says through this particular passage, he says, if you'll turn away from the evil that is around you and turn to me and hold on to my teaching and hold on to my ways, then you're going to be blessed now and forever. Now, to the Jews of the Israelites of the time of Moses, he was talking specifically about the land that they were going to receive when after the time of they had come out of Egyptian slavery and God was going to take them to the promised land. And he was right, in a sense, at the door of the promised land now, as Moses was speaking. And he told them, if you'll be faithful to me, this will be your land. Well, the other side of that was also true. If you don't do it, I'm going to send someone here and take you off into captivity, which ultimately he did. and saved a remnant of the faithful. But where are the promises to us in the Old and New Testament? And what are their nature? That's important for us to know. Hebrews 12 says that those promises are there because of our faith and because of God's blessing upon us and because of our patience and willingness to endure and be faithful to the end. So we want to look this morning for a little while at some of these promises we're talking about. There's basically two kinds of promises in the Bible. One of them, and the first one we'll look at this morning, is promises that are universal and unconditional that are given from God. These, unlike most of the other promises, do not require our obedience, nor do they require or expect our disobedience. They are simply a promise made from God over which we have no control, but He does. And so there's very few of this kind found in the Bible, because most promises that God makes require us to be faithful to Him, or it's a promise that He's going to punish us if we turn away from them. But there's of course several promises that are not based upon our faith and obedience, but are simply God given to us. One of those is, no more will there be a universal flood which will destroy the world. Turn back to Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, of course, Moses is the one writing here concerning the things that happened after the flood of the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 11. It says there, "I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God says, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is upon the face of the earth. And for a perpetual generation, I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and you and the earth." So God says, "I'm going to place that rainbow in the sky." And that is a perpetual, unending promise. As long as the earth stands, I'm not going to destroy the earth again with a flood. Verse 17 of Genesis 9 says, "And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Not necessarily even human flesh. All of the animals and everything that God destroyed in the flood. He's making a promise to us and to them. He's not going to destroy the earth that way again. And so, here we are, however long it has been since the flood until now, and God has not done that. And He's going to keep His promise, because when it rains, sometimes we see the rainbow in the sky. And that's the purpose for it, to remind us of God's promise. But also, there's another one in Genesis chapter 8. And that having to do with seed time and harvest and all of the seasons of the earth that came about when the flood had gone from the earth. Go back to Genesis chapter 8 for a moment. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. It says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." So after the flood, after Noah and his family came out of the ark, they took some of the clean animals that were on the ark with them, and he built an altar to offer a sacrifice to God. Verse 21, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." And here's the promise. "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease." So as long as this world is continuing, those things are not going to be done away with. It's going to continue until the time that God says this world is going to end. And so we look at that, and there's another thing about this also. Sometimes maybe we don't notice it in this particular chapter in verse 21. He says, I have taken away the curse that I put upon the land when he put Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. So that curse is gone. That went with the flood and the sin of mankind before the flood. And so chapter 5 and verse 45 of Matthew, Jesus said, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. So God blesses all people physically in this life with rain and the other things of life to those who are faithful to continue their faith and increase it. To those who are not faithful, he sends those physical blessings to cause them, hopefully, to understand that God is the source of all blessing and turn and follow him. Another promise that is made there, and through these things having to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and all of God's plan for us, is the fact that there will be a resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the fulfillment of God's plan, but is also a promise to you and me that because Jesus died and was resurrected, we will be also. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, almost the whole chapter has to do with the fact that our resurrection is based upon the truth of his. But in John chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus says, marvel not at this. He's talking about those who have died. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour comes in which that all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. So all will be resurrected from the dead. All will stand before God, before Christ, on the day of judgment. And we will be judged according to the things that we have done in this life, whether good or whether evil. But the universal promise of the resurrection is given. There's also a universal promise of a day of judgment without exception. No one is going to be able to go by without going to the judgment. All of us will be there. So these are promises that God gave that are unconditional. No more flood to destroy the world. Seed time and harvest, summer and winter. In other words, all these things will continue until the end of time. And of course, that there's going to be a resurrection and a judgment. But there are also limited and conditional promises. These are made in both the Old and New Testament, but they are conditional based upon whether or not we believe and obey God or whether we reject the ways of God in our life. And so the promise is there, and it's going to be fulfilled. God is going to see to it that that is done. There are a couple of things that we classify here as material promises. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about there in a Sermon on the Mount how people worry and fret every day of life about food and clothing and shelter and all of the necessities of life. But that's important. God gives us the opportunity to work and to receive what we have, and God blesses us with it. But Jesus says, don't worry about those things if you'll seek God and follow him. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. In other words, the things that we think are so important, if we'll put our priorities in the right place, and God is the priority, then he's going to take care of us. He may not give us everything we want, and he may not give us everything we want when we want it, but God will take care of us, and he has promised to do that. Well, that's conditional upon the idea that we seek God and his kingdom first. Also, the idea of God giving us somewhere to live and to exist in this life. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus says on that occasion, people who wonder about the things of this life and housing the necessities of life coming to us. Well, it gives us an idea as how we're to receive more of everything. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall be given unto you. In other words, the more we give to the Lord, the more blessing we're going to receive back. Now, maybe I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Sometimes we have that backwards. We want the Lord to bless us, and then we'll give. Jesus says, give, and I'll bless you. The faith is based upon what we have, and God's going to fulfill His promise. And He says, if you'll give of what you have, I'm going to bless you. And so that's the blessing He promises to you and me. So there's physical blessings, food and drink and clothing and housing and the other necessities of life. But there are also spiritual promises that are given that are based upon our faith and our belief and our acceptance of God's will and our willingness to obey it. I turn now back to Genesis again. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 is where God called Abram, as he was known then, later known as Abraham, to follow him. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "And the Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That was a promise given to Abram. Now the Bible tells us later on, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Abraham was not righteous in and of himself, but his obedience to God and his call to leave his home and everything that he knew and go wherever God showed him, which he eventually did. And of course, God blessed him for it. And it says, "In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." The descendant, the seed which is going to come, Galatians 3 tells us was Christ. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we see the fulfillment of that promise that all nations would be blessed by it. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said to the people there and answered their question, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And verse 39, he says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, to Abraham. "In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed," because through Christ, that's what comes about. The term "far off" there, in the terminology of their day, to the Jews of their nation, meant the Gentiles. In other words, the Gentiles would receive the gospel just like everyone else. And so we all have that promise and opportunity. And again, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible tells us there that seed that God promised Abraham was Christ, and he fulfilled all of God's plan. They're all the spiritual promises that are found in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "For how many soever be the promises of God, in him is the amen unto the glory of God through us." The word amen means, may it be so, or it will be so. And as God says it, if you believe and obey me, it's going to happen. It's going to be done. And so, what are some of the promises that God's made for us, these spiritual promises? Well, obviously, there's the idea of the forgiveness of sins. As we read a moment ago in Acts 2:38, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or remission of your sins. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "In whom," that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood." Redemption is the price of the blood of Christ that was paid for you and me to take away our sin. "We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." So it's according to the riches of God's grace through Christ and his blood shed upon the cross. Another blessing we receive is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, Acts 2:38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice those are they're brought together. One is not more important than the other. You do not receive one without the other either. It is given to all who believe and to obey. How do we know that? Well, Acts 5 and verse 32, the same Apostle Peter there says, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey Him." So the Spirit just doesn't fall down upon us at some time that we don't know about and come upon us in a way that we don't understand. It comes because we believe and obey the things of God. That's the blessing. That's the promise that God gives to us, the Spirit to be a part of us for the rest of our life, to help us, to encourage and strengthen us along the way. Also, there is a spiritual blessing of eternal life. And notice how all of these are related to each other. You can't have one without the other. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. John says, "If that which you have heard from the beginning abide in you." In other words, the word of God, the message of God through Christ, if it abides, in other words, it continues to be within you, "you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise which He promised us, even eternal life." In other words, if we abide in Christ and His will and His service, God dwells within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Christ dwells in us by faith, as the book of Ephesians tells us, and He does so because we believe and obey Him every day. And the promise is eternal life. That's God's stamp of approval upon us. But it's not just eternal existence. Some people have the idea that if we have eternal life, it's just an existence of some kind. Now, some of the man-made religions of the world talk about how that, you know, we die and physically we go back into the earth, and the bugs and the animals and the plants absorb what was us. And so through that we live eternally because we become one with nature. And that's our idea of eternal life. But that's not God's idea of eternal life. It's more than just an existence of the molecules of our body or whatever it might be. It is a conscious, joyful life with God that will never end. And that's the promise. We will know where we are. We'll understand God's mercy and grace and love that brings it about. He also promises that our prayers will be heard. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears unto the supplication, but the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil." In Isaiah 59, Isaiah says almost the same thing. He says, "God's hand is not shortened that it cannot help, and His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." So Peter says the same thing. The eyes of the Lord are upon us if we are righteous. He will hear our prayers and is willing to act accordingly. Also, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He is going to fulfill every promise He has made to us if we are faithful. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "God is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness." Now, in the previous verses, He's talked about some of those who said, well, where is the sign of His coming? It's always been as it is, and it just always continues. But Peter says the Lord is not slack, because a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. He knows His promise, and He's going to keep it. But He says, "God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So He's going to fulfill all the promises that He has given. There are great and precious promises that are mentioned throughout the Bible. And no promises in this life can begin to compare with the promises that God has made for you and me. In 2 Peter 1, 4, it says, "Whereby He hath granted to us His precious and exceeding great promises." Again, we may promise each other to help each other along the way or something else we do, And even when we fulfill it, as good as it may be, it still falls totally short of what God does for you and me. Because we become, as it says in this particular passage, partakers of the divine nature. Only God can give us the privilege of becoming partakers of the divine nature. Because he says then, for we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. But we also can inherit these promises through our faith and obedience to God's will, because of our patience and our endurance of the problems, troubles, and sins, and all things of life. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, "Be not sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now you go on and read, for example, Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called the roll call of the faithful. And every one of those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 suffered greatly for their faith in the Lord. But God says because they've held on and been faithful, now they're blessed for it. Well, that's an encouragement to you and me. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, he says, "For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise." For we can do the will of God. Yes, we're going to fall short of what we ought to be. We're going to sin. We're going to turn the wrong way sometimes. But God is always there for us. That's the promise in Christ. If we will repent, he will forgive and bring us back to him. God will meet the requirements of his promises without hesitation. The question then is, will we accept the requirements by our faith and obedience to his will? That's left up to you and me every day we live. A life of faith and of devotion to God, to the best of our limited ability, he's going to forgive us because of his grace and love and give us eternal life. Christianity is not an impossible way of life. I've talked to people different times and in different places that told me, well, I could never be a Christian because I can't live a perfect life. I can't live up to God's expectations. Well, the fact is, none of us can do that. We're never able to do so. But by the grace of God, we can be forgiven. And that's the thing we have to understand. If we're willing to submit to him, he's going to bless us now and for all of eternity. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." In other words, they don't bring grief to our life. They bring blessing and eternal life. This morning, if there is a need in your life, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, he says, "Come, for all things are now ready." If you need to come, won't you do so as together we stand and as we sing.